Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for the word tonight. We thank you that you will minister by your Spirit into our hearts tonight. And how that we pray for revelation from the throne room of God. Revelation from heaven that shall touch our hearts, illuminate our understanding, increase our understanding about your work, your wonders, your will, and your ways. We ask your blessing upon it now as we ask you to unfold those scrolls of revelation and wisdom into our hearts. Literally deposit the revelation and information that it takes to be increased in our understanding. In Jesus' mighty name, we vow to give you the praise and all the glory, and God's people said, Amen and Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to focus a little bit today on faith and the reverse of faith, which is fear. And I want you to focus a little bit because faith and fear are opposites. But in reflection, they attract each other and through opposition. There is something which draws faith and fear to be so close together. And we can either opt to be faithful or fearful. And by that I mean full of faith or full of fear. When we face our greatest fears, we should face them as Christ did. He becomes our model representative. He becomes the model example from which we draw and view the great feats of faith versus the war with fear. He showed us that it takes more than great command over conflict to subdue the personal demons of the flesh. And I believe in the church today we are dealing with the mechanics and the mechanisms of fear in a heightened sense and a heightened form. And I believe that we can take from Christ's example how that he subdued the demons of the flesh that were at war with his spirit. It takes a great degree of great faith, the gift of faith that counters and conquers fear and adversity. The touch of fear is the kiss of death, but the touch of faith is the kiss of life. When you come and you feel the touch of faith, it is usually God. God's destiny calls. God's faith is around the corner. Fear is instinctive. It's what we revert to when all else fails. And I think that as Christian believers today, we like to test our faith. We like to go outside the boundaries into a permissive boundary. We like to walk in the boundaries of fear. And I believe today the greatest enemy to our faith is fear. The greatest enemy to our Christian journey is fear. And I believe we've got to learn to talk about it and converse more in the body of Christ when it comes to talking about fear and how that we can counteract fear through co-linking and unifying ourselves in the Spirit by talking about it. I think it's a taboo subject in the body of Christ. We don't like to talk about our fears. We don't like to talk about our fears, but it's easy for us to talk about faith, but not so easy to talk about fear. And I think that that's the way the enemy has prevailed over the church today, is that he uses fear as being something which has becomes more powerful in our understanding and in our lives than what faith should be. Faith should be more powerful, more predominant, more prominent. But what we've done and what we've managed to do is allow the enemy to subdue faith in our life and bring an arousal to fear, and we focus and major more on things that are fearful than we do on things that are faithful. I believe if we're ever going to come into a life of faith in the Christian journey, then we have to eliminate the power of the influence of fear over our lives. Amen. Praise the Lord. I believe that fear is something that we're seeing more and more today. We see fear in the eyes of people. We see fear masking the images of death that we see through our TV screens and cinematic art forms. We see fear literally wreaking havoc ever since the Middle Eastern crisis. We see fear written on the faces of people that have become prisoners of the state or prisoners in the nations of the world. And usually it's people that usually stand up in defiance against the opposition that will always come into conflict with fear. Fear has become a powerful tool, and I believe the most effectual tool in the arms of the enemy. I believe the enemy is using fear to literally drown nations, literally to cause them to die unholy deaths. He uses fear through religion. Religion today usually brings fear into a new height and a new element by making it more fearful to oppose anything that's religious or anything that's concocted by way of Christian, by way of religiosity. And so therefore there's become an element birthed into religion that is fearful, and that anyone who opposes that religion or comes into opposition and in defiance to that religious body, they receive the consequences or their penalty that usually is held by the properties of fear. If you leave this religion, if you leave this cult, then you will die. Haven't you heard that somewhere before? Haven't you heard that voice ringing in your ears in a garden over 2,000 to 3,000 years ago? The same lie, the same deception is ringing out from the bellies of fear and from the bellies of the deceptive hearts of people that have been seduced. You know, today it's like, let's separate ourselves from the Christian walk and let's embrace our unholy alliance that says really basically that you will come into new levels of fear if you ever extricate yourself from this religion. And religion's become something to fear today, and fear usually holds a crippled spirit more effectively than what faith would. It's easy to hold people in the grip of fear than what it is in the grip of faith. And Satan is using that as a powerful weapon against the church today. He uses it so subtly and so deceptively that sometimes you will hear people say, well, if you use your gift and you're seen to be using your gift, then people will see that you are a person that is ineffectual because it's in your imagination that you believe that you're capable of operating in the gifts of the Spirit, or, you know, the gift that God's given you. And you'll make a complete and absolute utter fool of yourself if you stand up and prophesy, or you give words of knowledge, etc. And so the enemy uses fear as something which tries to suppress the church and bring the church into silence. I believe there's an eerie silence in the body of Christ. It's not the eruptions in the Spirit like there used to be. There's not the impulsiveness in the body of Christ like there used to be. There's no daring risk takers. There's no daring in faith anymore. There's more people that are more fearful of what other people are going to say, what other people are going to do to them, than what it is if I take the risk now. What's it going to benefit me if I fall down or make an error or fall down and make a mistake? You know what? If you make a mistake, you learn.
Amen. Hallelujah.
There's got to be more risk-taking in the body of Christ. There's got to be a more daring do. There's got to be a lot more Spider-Mans and Supermen and a lot more, you know, Clark Kents out there than you think. You know what? Where are the Batmans today in the body of Christ? The people who take the righteousness of God, that channel the justice of God and carry it through and see it completed in the lives of other people by effecting God's justice upon the earth. I tell you what, the enemy's got the kryptonite all sorted out in his enemy and his camp. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You've got spiritual dynamite. Use it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, glory be to the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. We've got to take a little bit more daring. We've got to step out into an element that's more riskier. Because the more we analyse the situation we're going to enter into, the more we try to talk ourselves out of it, and the more people try to persuade us or dispersuade us out of trying. You know, it's always people who want to do something, and other people see a threat to their power of influence, that usually try to talk you out of it. And I think it's in time in the body of Christ that the flesh, ministers of the gospel, the ones who feign that they're pastoral when they're not, they're self-appointed, or they're under the threat of intimidation or fear because they're afraid that if people rise up, that if people start to operate in their true gifting and calling, then they're going to lose their church to a new power of influence. Hallelujah. And I think today we're not seeing gifts operating in the body. We're not seeing people operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit like we used to back in the 60s and the 70s. You know, in the 60s and the 70s, there were whole hours given to people standing up and speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. Today, we're hard-pressed to see, it's hard-pressed to even pick the bones of some prophecy today. Because not many people are gutsy enough to do it. We're picking the bare morsel of the last remaining meat on the bones of some dead fossil of some prophecy. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're feasting on old pickings of the past. You know, the manna that we had last year is not the manna that suffices for the hungry mouths of the Spirit-filled people this year. We've got to hear some fresh revelation. But where are the Elijahs that are speaking out today? Yes. Where are the prophets today that says, yes, I will not compromise the gospel. I will sacrifice for all that it takes to speak in your name the word and the oracles of God. He says, if people speak of a man speaketh, let him speak. Speak as the oracles of God. We need to see men and women carrying the oracles of God in their mouth. Burning within their heart. Like an Isaiah that says, woe, woe is a nation undone. Because I see I'm in the midst of a perverse generation that needs to hear the voice of guidance. There's an almighty assault against family units, against family morality values. And what we're finding today is an enemy that uses fear to try to keep you subdued and to keep you bound and to keep you in bondage, to keep you oppressed. If you rise above your children today, you are going to be knocked down. If you discipline your child, you're going to be disciplined by the law. And so little by little, there's a creeping in of a policy or a philosophy that gives the government or the governing powers more authority and detracts and withdraws from parental authority, because no longer do parents have authority to be able to discipline and train and educate their children, because it's becoming more of a governmental issue that takes and detracts and subtracts from parental authority. It's no longer possible for me to educate my kids about sex and family morality issues, because that's the job of the schools today, run by government departments. And if I interfere, then me as a parent, I don't have the right to interject and interfere in governmental streams of authority. We're seeing a destabilization through fear. Touch your child and you'll end up in prison, brother. What happened to spare not the rod? What happened to bring up the sharing or the exchange of authority given into the hands of parents that says, bring your children up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord? Didn't say your country. Didn't say your government. Said you bring your children up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And now we've got committees and we've got caucuses and different local body meeting councils and what have you, organising our right and legislation as to what we can effectually teach and do with our children. Fear. Fear is writing a chapter in this nation's history. And I find it quite alarming to think that no longer do I have the power to be able to have a vote as to how I can train my children and how my rights as an individual and a citizen of a nation can actually affect the course of the running of my country. As a Christian, I stand up for moral values. As a Christian, I stand up for the language of heaven. As a Christian, I stand up for the kingdom of God. As a Christian, I stand in the place and in the gap and pray for a nation. But I tell you something, that is seriously being eroded by fear, because to pray against something that is more governmental is to actually be in opposition, and that can incur the penalty of discord or incur the penalty of aggressive forces that would want to be set against me to silence me. And so fear is crippling our economy, our households, social schemes, etc. And we're finding fear to be a more powerful tool than what it has been in the past. I believe that the word is the effectual power that works within us. It is the effectual power that works on the inside of us. And I believe that as we look at Christ, how that Christ faced his worst fears in the flesh, in the body of the man they called Jesus, how he went to the cross, how that he suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane, and how that he was revoked and reviled, and how he was ridiculed. And there appeared, the Word of God says, that as he knelt in that garden, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Oh, if we need the strength of the Lord, it is now in this nation, it is now in this development, it is now that we need the strength of the Lord. And how do we receive the strength, the prayer that we need? Seek his kingdom. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness and that's the key. That's it. Matthew 16:3. Seek the kingdom and all these, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Ephesians 1:19 says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Not the working of some governmental policy, not the working of some legislation, but the working of the kingdom policy, within us, that is his mighty power. Amen. Praise the Lord. I believe that we should look at the way the Lord prays as being the model to prayer. And I think that we've got to start to become less prone to laziness and apathy in the body of Christ. Well, if I feel like it, I'll pray today. Well, if you feel like it, will you eat today or will you miss it out? You see, it should be as an instinctive as a desire to eat and drink prayer. Amen. Maybe I don't need to eat a meal because I don't feel like eating. The body will soon let you know you've made a mistake, brother. And do you feel some anemic prayer warriors feeling on the inside of them, that they're shriveling on the inside because they haven't fed their prayer man? They're in a spirit man. Just as much as we need natural food to sustain our bodies and to nurture us through into good health, so it is that we need spiritual food to be able to condition and nurture our spiritual lives, our spiritual inner man. I think the problem is we try to manufacture our prayers from the basis of what we feel like from an emotional platform, and what we're doing is we're starving the spirit, and we're seeing a shriveled inner spirit man when we should be praying from the inner spirit. You see, you can always know what's in the spirit because of what the heart speaks and what the mouth speaks. What comes out of the heart, the mouth will speak, you see. And let me tell you something, when you're starting to pray, we've got to learn to disengage from the mind and what we want and I need, I want, I've got to have, to what God wants from you by way of what he wants you to pray forth and to see birthed upon the earth today. Hallelujah. I think what we've got is some curse lineages that come from our forefathers that literally penetrate our own lives until in the end we become so cursed by the same problems and generational curses that have afflicted our forefathers that never saw the fruit in their day. But today it's all about what we see and what we bear forth on fruit that counts for being profitable in the body of Christ today and in the spirit. We've got to see some more fruit. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. We've got to see some fruit. We've got to see some more prayer fruit. There's not enough prayer warriors, you know. It's always left to the select a few. You know, we should be all down on our knees and our hands and our legs, basically praying in the Holy Ghost. And you know what? I don't think that we've ever seen an entire church down on their hands and knees praying in the Holy Ghost. I think we may see one or two fervent intercessors, one or two people that are literally praying from the calling of the pulling on the inside of the inner spirit man that says, come to prayer and let me pray through you. And what it is that we just pass by the odd few on the floor and say, come on, it's time to get up, it's time for church. Don't be so disrespectful. This is the house of God. Let me tell you something, they're having church. You've just entered into what I call the twilight zone of anonymity. Hallelujah. You're going nowhere in the spirit, brother. I tell you, we need to get down on our hands and knees and start to pray more and more than ever before. The reason why we don't see results is because we've not asked. Asking is a form of prayer. It's a form of petition. We must be effective in our prayer life, and that means that we ask, and if you haven't asked, you receive not because you ask amiss. That word amiss is a reminder that we've averted from God's agenda and reverted to our agenda. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh God. You see, fear disrupts, but faith interrupts. We need a faith interruption in the body of Christ. A faith interruption. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, if fear is on the increase, then faith is on the rise. The only reason we don't see faith being revealed is because we are sitting on strategies in the body of Christ that it takes faith to birth forth. That means we have to become more faithful, more people of faith, daring risk takers, trailblazers in the Holy Ghost. You know, we need to become new frontiers men. We need to become the Daniel Boones. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The great reformers of the past, they were always effective in their sphere, mainly because they didn't conform to the standards or the expectations of man, and even to culture of their day. They took culture to a new degree by becoming people that invented a new form of culture that says that I'm more flexible than you, who are more bound and oppressed by your culture. They reinvented culture by creating a new realm of culture. What if Luther had never stuck the 99 theses on the door of the Houses of Parliament, huh? What if he'd ever talked to task the Catholic Church back in the 16th century? What if, you know, he never took the Church to task and says that the host body is not the actual flesh and blood of Jesus Christ? You know, all these things literally would still be in motion today, but because a reformer, a man who dared to fight his time, said this is not right, we need to do something about it, we need to get back to the gospel.
Amen.
And he reinvented and re-legislated and reordered a whole new priority that took the world back to reading the gospel and seeing gospel, hidden gospel truths that were kept secret and concealed by church authorities of Catholicism back in the 16th century. So what if George Fox was a little bit odd? A young boy that was literally alienated by his culture and society because he wanted to come away with God and he got the Holy Ghost. You know what? They called them the Quakers. They're founder of the Quaker movement. Why were they called the Quakers? Because they shook. They shook with the power of the Holy Ghost. So much so that they thought they were odd. Oddballs. Weird. But you see, George Fox became a reformer that changed the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus always sets in order within the Church and positions certain people that carry great reforming skills, reformers, to bring forth reformation in the body of Christ. And there are people in this body tonight, there are people out there in that world that are going to be trailblazers and reformers, that are going to set new standards. You've got to take the risk. You're not risky enough. We're too complacent, we're too ordered, we're too comfortable. I think we like comfortable church environments. I think very sooner or later we're going to get tired and sick of churches that literally play it by the rule book. They literally go from 1 to 10 and have it all done by the end of 12 o'clock. I want a church that is edgy, that touches new limits that no one has ever touched before, that goes beyond the limitation of expectation and the limitation that we've set in place by our own ordered priorities, because we've got to reprioritize what it is that we want out of our churches and out of Christianity. You see, the reason you're not getting is because you haven't wanted so far enough to go and take the risk. I want something that is risky. I want my meat and my vegetables, but I tell you what, I'm not doing without my potatoes if that's what it's going to have to take. I want the three-course spiritual meal. Tell you something, we've got to become more gutsy. You know? Something that takes, literally seizes tradition by the horns and says this is not suitable in this generation any longer. It's not suitable for today's church. I'm going to demobilize tradition. I'm going to dissect tradition. I'm going to eradicate tradition. I'm tired of blindness in the body of Christ. I'm tired of silence in the body of Christ. We need some roaring. We need some holy eruptions. You know? It amazes me how we can go into a church where the power of God is and there's people that are snoring in the back row. There's people looking at their watches in the back row thinking, oh my goodness, I've got to get home out of here because I've got a meal in the oven and I could just smell crisp chicken burning to a crisp. I think we're ordered by our criterions and by our own expectations that prohibits us and prevents us from being released into a set or a new section of Holy Ghost territory that says I need cutting edge people because I've got cutting edge philosophies that people need to take aboard in their spirit and use. Amazes me that wherever the power of God is, there's always one or two that end up carrying the power in their spirit. They always end up, you can see it in their face, their skin literally crawls with the power of God. And I know what that's like. Praise the Lord. I know what it's like to experience every fiber of your being. Literally your skin is lifting up off of your hands and your feet and your body. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I tell you, this is the kind of Christianity that we've got to get back to. Bring it on. I think we've got to start to stop being in competition with one another to see how many people are more spiritual than the others. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I think we're in a competition to see how much manifestation we can get within 60 minutes. Hallelujah. How much of God can you get in 60 minutes, brother? Well, I got 10 more than what you did within the hour, brother, so therefore I'm more spiritual than you. My body's more spiritual than you. I tell you what, something's going to change. If we're ordering or if we're numbering or we're measuring our spirituality by how much manifestation we've got in the house of God, then you got the wrong side of Christianity, brother and sister. Because I tell you what, when God shows up, you won't even have the time to even give consideration to how much power's in the house. Hallelujah. You'll be so enamored by God that you'll lose sight of yourself and receive sight of His glory. Hallelujah. I can almost hear the people, or see the people nudging each part, everybody or somebody alongside of them in the elbow saying, see, I've got one more than you. Mine's bigger than yours. My heart, my spirit, my soul. My healing's bigger than yours. I got healed of cancer. You only got healed of a backache. Oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Well, I tell you what, this is what's going on in the bodies of Christ today. We're in a competition with other churches. And it should not be a race and a competition, but it should be a pursuit of the trail of the presence of God and nothing else that should suffice. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's telling it like it is tonight. Praise the Lord. I think if fear is the dominant force in your life, then everything you ask for will produce the spoiled fruits of poverty and lack. The problem is we're giving place to fear in our lives and in our church lives, that we're not seeing productivity of faith, through simple belief and hope that the invisible will become visible to those that simply take a hold of the substance of the Word of God and say, yes, this is what I need to take from the Word, and this is what will be birthed forth. I tell you what, when God starts to bring you into productivity, then your prayer life will reflect the productivity of the fruit through the fruit that you'll receive and through which will be birthed through in your own life. Amen. John 11 verse 22 says, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to you. Amen. Hallelujah. John 16 verse 24 says, hereunto, have ye asked or prayed nothing in my name? Ask, pray, and ye shall receive that your joy may be full. Joy is a indication or the indicator of fullness, completeness, wholeness, covenant, of well-being. Fullness is literally joy means completion of the assignment which God has given unto you. Nothing lacks in the covenant of God. Nothing's amiss in the covenant of God. Nothing's broken. This ring is a symbol of my covenant with my wife. It's not broken because it cannot be broken because I have made a vow with this ring. That ring says I am married. That ring says I am in covenant with the woman that I'm married to that I love. It cannot be broken. If I break my vow, then I've literally broken covenant, which is a sin against God and his constitution. Hallelujah. John 15 verse 7 says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Hallelujah. I don't think that we have the degree of the depth of the passion that fuels our desires in communication to God of what we truly need to see in the body of Christ. Oh yes, we pray for his glory. Oh yes, we pray for revival. But I believe that's just repeating like a parrot mimicking words what we want to see or what we want to hear because other people are saying it. We've not got to be like other people. We've got to be something similarly set apart unto a higher calling. Just because they're saying it over in that corner doesn't mean that we can duplicate it over here. We've got to be somebody totally different because God creates uniqueness through individuality as much as he does through corporate uniqueness set apart to a holier calling. Well, our church is no more different than the other church. Oh, well, it better be. Because otherwise those people will be going to that church and not yours. You've got to have something that draws, that magnetizes people into the house. It's got to be his glory. It's got to be something about the word which draws, like a net, draws fish. You've got to be magnetized by his power. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I remember writing something, prayer is heaven's postal system. And I'm going to finish on this. When you pray, faith sanctions your prayer. The Lord takes it, the Spirit delivers it, and God receives it. Christ hears what is spoken in his name and delivers that to the Father. The Spirit intercedes on your behalf and God answers it. Now look at the earthly comparison, you write a letter. You post it. The mailman delivers it. The recipient receives it. It works in the same principle. We've got to use the courier system of the kingdom of God literally as a transportation of our prayer life. The problem is we're not seeing prayer answers is because we are not sincere in our commitment to pray forth the agendas of heaven. Our sincerity is only surface stuff. I mean, we just don't replicate things. We don't just repeat things simply because we hear other people say them. You know, and it's an expected thing to say, oh, God, send revival. Oh, God, send the fire. Oh, God, let's have some supernatural rain. And what we're seeing is that we're seeing no more different than what other churches are seeing. I want to see glory fall. I want to see the heavens open up. I want to see rain falling out of the skies. I want to see the Elijahs that stand up and says, now let it rain, and it rains. Praise the Lord. In the season of drought over a nation, in the season of famine, let the Elijahs in this nation stand up and proclaim, let it rain, let it rain. In the season of spiritual drought, let it rain. And then pray and petition God. No, it's not some Indian war dance. Going around a teepee, you know, and, oh, you know, praying for rain. It's not a magic formula. It's not some concocted sort of occult practice. It's Christians with the bare thread of revelation, just taking that fuel of that revelation to the cross and saying, oh, let it rain over this nation once and for all. Hallelujah. You've got to get so frustrated with Christianity in this nation to the point that you literally can't take it anymore because it's like a toxin to your spiritual body. You're getting poisoned by inactivity. Yes. It's become unbearable. You've got to get to the place where you say, well, if no one else is going to do it, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to see it rain over this nation. If it only takes one prayer, oh Lord, make it rain. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We've got to do something about it. We've got to get back to that cross. Amen. praise the Lord, we've got to search the deep things of God. You know, fear wants to keep man in total ignorance of things that God has planned to bring to pass. That's why we're not hearing so many people in the church today. As I said years ago, many people used to stand up and prophesy, or in tongues and interpretation. It used to be a whole service surrounded by people that would just move in the gifts of the Spirit, not because they had the permission to do so, but because they had the Holy Ghost permission to do so. Today, you've got to pass a criteria or a test or have the permission of intercessors or the pastor. You know, I'm not saying bypass the protocol of churches that say you've got to submit words to leaders. I think that's an etiquette that should be followed. What I'm saying is that I think it's where the etiquette meets the fine line in being whether or not it's subdued simply over a long term because of the power of the threat or intimidation that you're going to take power and influence away from your church and be seen to be greater in the gifting than the pastor. Oh, you know, what happens if he rises up? He's going to take my pulpit. We shouldn't be vying for the pulpit, we should be vying for the platform. That's not whether you're standing here or over there. It's because you are daring enough to say, Lord, I'm going to be a voice for the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to be a voice for you. I'm going to see the power of God revealed in this nation. If it's through me, then, oh Lord, here I am. Praise the Lord. Amen. Do you believe it? Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Amen. We'll just get these papers, shall we? Don't want to lose them. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We need to address the situations, release them to God, and our futures will be assured. Amen. Hallelujah. Do you know, many years ago, in closing now, I remember people that used to stand up in my church back in the Assembly of God in Colombo Street, and they were so powerful people. My grandfather was amongst them, my grandmother was amongst them. I always used to know when my grandmother was going to be bringing a word forth in tongues, because she would clench my hand. And as a young child, that hurt. And all of a sudden, it was like a spring, a Holy Ghost spring. She was up. Shanda mama kusi, and she was away. His way. And then someone would interpret. There's a profound fear and respect of the Holy Ghost in those days. And I remember one particular gentleman, I'll never ever forget this man. His name was Ralph Wade. And I remember him standing up, a short man with white flowing hair, a la Benny Hinn style, you know, the white hair and when he had a red countenance. That when he was prophesying, he got red, he blushed. And I remember how he used to stand up in the body of Christ, and I used to watch this man, didn't understand why I was watching him, but in parts of that appearance still appeal to me today. He stood up and he would prophesy, he would interpret messages in tongues, and his face would be going, his jaws would be going, his face would be going, it becomes so red in the power of the Holy Ghost. See, he was different. He was unique. He left a legacy, and it's right here in me. That's where he's left it. Because I remember that man as if it was yesterday. And I tell you what, he left a legacy that says if you can't make a power and a dent in something, then you're not going to see the result. You gotta dent something. It may not look good to the eye, to the viewer, but the eye of the beholder is more, it's not what the eye of the beholder sees, it's what's left by way of the result that affects the nation or affects churches. You see, he didn't worry about what other people said. He had a burning word, a burning passion, and he just released it by the power of the Holy Ghost. And I would just watch him, you know, and he just would shake with the power of God. Oh, that man, I'll always remember his prayers. And I love the way, I wish I had the cheeks like him. I tell you, I could do something with that, those cheeks, I tell you now. Hallelujah. But you know what? They've left a legacy that's recorded in heaven. What have you left? What have you left? Where's your mark and legacy been? Is it tied up in your mortgage? Is it tied up in your estate? In your assets? Well, what about reflecting for a minute what spiritual assets you're leaving to the, as a legacy to the next generation? Because it's not so much what you leave in the secular world that will attest to your presence. It's what legacy you will leave to a generation when it comes down to whose souls are saved because of your testimony of the legacy of your living on the earth. That is how important that is. And I ask you the question, what have you done and what have you left? If you were to leave this earth tonight, what kind of spiritual legacy will people be able to eulogize or reflect back on? Would it be just, oh, he's a good man. He was a good preacher. So? And? You see, we need to think a little bit more about how powerful our presence is on the earth. Our presence is here is not without purpose. Our presence here is for the purpose of serving God and seeing God serve through our purpose. And if we're not making impact, we're not making inroads, and we certainly are not making dents in our society. Don't let fear grip around the throat of a nation, let alone yourself. Because someone has got to escape from out from underneath the grip of fear to speak the word of God undefiled and uncontaminated and uncensured. Because, you know, there is coming a censoring to the body of Christ as to what you can say and how much you can say about the topic. And while we've got the freedom, let us not abuse the privilege that we have in speaking what we need to speak before the nation and the body of Christ. The nation may not want to hear it, but you have got to speak it. You've got to speak it. You've got to say it. And if one voice will start the dynamo effect, then other voices will say, yes, I stand up for my Christ. There'll be others that will join you, but someone has to make the move. Are you a sit-down Christian or a stand-up Christian? Are you comfortable sitting down or standing up? Because when it comes to the crunch, brother and sister, unless someone stands up and says, I am a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ, and this is the injustice I see, then that is something that can change your nation and change your life, and you will see a chorus of other people joining in with you. It only takes one, because only one needs to change a nation. It only takes one. Praise the Lord. Are you in agreement with me? Let us just stand to our feet.